Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Our two countries agreed to continue to move this discussion forward in a human rights dialogue. I spoke to President Hu about America's bedrock beliefs that all men and women possess certain fundamental human rights.
In China, with impunity, they crush religious believers.
We don't want this to negatively impact the thousands and thousands of American Muslims who are serving honorably in the military in all services. We don't want another McCarthy-era purge of the military. I mean, come on.
We need to start speaking honestly about the nature of Islamic Jihad, its deep roots within Islamic doctrine, its deep roots in the American Muslim community. The left thinks that they can ride that tiger, and then they will be able to control them. They are very, very, very naive in that regard.
Well, she did not live long. She lived in the Middle Ages. Her name is remembered, perhaps especially on the marquees of hospitals, religious hospitals, more than any other, and not a little number of churches as well. But she didn't live very long, managed to make a mark in church history. This 13th century princess, philanthropist Elizabeth of Hungary. Why do we remember? How do we remember her? The church remembers her on this day, and we will hear in the first 10 minutes of this hour of Issues Etc. with Dr. Matt Phillips. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A full lineup today. We start talking about 13th century princess and philanthropist Elizabeth of Hungary. Then Wesley Smith will join us. We'll talk about conscience clauses, and especially as they have become an issue in healthcare reform. Pastor Paul Spring will join us, chair of Lutheran Core, Lutheran Coalition for Renewal, with the dissolution of at least part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran church body in the United States. There is in the offing a formation of a new Lutheran church body. We'll find out what it is and where it's going. Then we'll talk about the media and former Alaska Governor Sarah Palin. Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest from the Ethics and Public Policy Center. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. Email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us live this Thursday afternoon, November the 19th, at IssuesETC. Dr. Matt Phillips is a regular guest, assistant professor of history at Concordia University, Nebraska. Matt, welcome back.
Hi, it's great to be back. I just want to say, first of all, how much Nebraska Lutherans appreciate Issues Etc., and I appreciate the show, and I appreciate you having me on.
Well, Matt, thank you very much. I appreciate that as well. She didn't live very long, and yet somehow managed to leave a mark in church history, so much so that she is the namesake, or many hospitals today are her namesake. Who was she?
She was a Hungarian princess. She was the daughter of King Andrew II of Hungary, born in 1207. The reason all the hospitals are named for her, I can tell you a little bit more about her bio in a second, but the reason all the hospitals are named for her because she was what makes her saintly in a worldly sense and in a Christian sense also was her charitable acts. And she is known for founding essentially a hospital in Eisenach or Eisenach-Wartburg, where she lived most of her life as a wife or a soon to be wife or wife of the Landgrave of Thuringia in central Germany.
Is this a riches to rags story for Elizabeth of Hungary?
A riches to rags, that's good. In some ways, yes, but purposely so. She was heavily influenced by the Franciscan movement of the early 13th century. Francis of Assisi is a very well-known saint, probably one of the most well-known medieval saints, who was very much into the idea of following the poverty of Christ. It's called following the apostolic life. That is, Christ and the apostles lived poorly, dependent on God, and went around preaching the gospel. And that's what Francis did. One of her great spiritual influences was actually an early Franciscan friar named Roger who came to Germany. And this guy helped kind of form her spiritually in her teenage years, essentially. But she was already considered an adult by that time.
This is hard to imagine in an age marked for us here in the United States by, you know, you achieve the American dream and don't let anyone begrudge you your achievements. This is a woman married into nobility and wealth.
She was born to nobility and married into, yeah, exactly. I mean, that was her legacy as a person. She was a noble, so both.
But she gives it up. That's unbelievable.
Well, if you know medieval piety, it's not. The idea was, Lutherans, in some cases, might see this as works righteousness, and I think it depends on the motivation of the individual. I mean, I don't know all of Elizabeth's motivations, but assuming she was inspired by the grace and love of God for her in Jesus Christ, giving those things up to live a more pious life and to give herself, and in that case, founding the hospital in a life of charity for others, it's a very Christ-like thing to do, I think.
Okay, so how would you describe her life of philanthropy? And I take it it's a short life, though, too.
Yes, she was born in 1207, as I said. She was pledged at the age of 4. To marry the Landgrave of Thuringia. Thuringia is still a German state. It's one of the 16 states of Germany. Like we have 50, they have 16. It's right in central Germany. Lutherans should be familiar with Thuringia. There's a lot of Luther history. It's a wooded area. It's very pretty. I've been there a couple times. If you've been on a Luther tour, some people that are listening, I think you have too. I remember you talking about one in the past. Or if you've seen pictures. It's a wooded area. Erfurt is in Thuringia. Wartburg, where she lived, is in Thuringia. Weimar is a famous German city in Thuringia. It's a wooded area. It's got a lot of hills, some mountains. The Wartburg is on top of a mountain. She was sent there as a to be raised there, and then she married Ludwig IV of Thuringia, her husband, who became her husband. She was 14, so that was kind of becoming of age. They were married until she was 20. He died when she was 20. He was actually away. He was about to go on a crusade with the Emperor Frederick II. He died of a disease. And she was very well known at that place. There was a lot of famine and floods and such in Thuringia about that time in the late 1220s. And she started going out and just trying to help the people who were suffering from this. Ended up founding a hospital, also giving away some of her treasury there at to help people to pay for stuff and giving away clothes and so forth.
She didn't, after her husband's death, did not fall into the good favor of her in-laws, who apparently had the ability to dispose of her as they saw fit. What happened?
There's some question about that. Now, you know, in medieval saints' lives, and this is kind of what I studied for my PhD, so I probably know more about it than I probably should, but in medieval saints' lives, they kind of embellish a little bit, so they kind of almost make the story seem worse, so her life can seem even better. She suffered, you know, even more, so she'd be even more Christ-like. I don't know how much of that was. There was certainly some antagonism between them. A lot of it had to do with her other relatives wanted her to remarry again to create another alliance, and she refused. But by that time, she had accepted some kind of. She never became formally a nun, what we would think of as a nun, but she did take some kind of personal vow to, I had my husband, I'm loyal to him, I'm choosing to live a, basically give my life to God, and I don't want to get married again. And she did have a dowry. She had a very important person in her life, an interesting guy named Conrad of Marburg, who was a priest, also a crusade preacher and an inquisitor, who many people think was a very bad character, but he helped her a lot and made sure that she was not forced into a second marriage. That's why she moved to Marburg, where she's buried. Marburg, another important German city in the state of Hesse. And there's a church that's now, well, it's a state German church, but it became a Lutheran church in the Reformation called the Elizabeth Church in Marburg, where some of her remains still exist, where she was buried. And that's how she became a saint after that. She was canonized very quickly in 1235, which was very quickly after her death, within 10 years of her death, thanks to that Conrad of Marburg who basically petitioned the papacy over and over again to get her sainted.
Michael in Strasburg, Illinois, emails us. He says, when I visited Wartburg Castle, I was amazed that the tour museum was about 50% Elizabeth.
That's right.
40% other nobles who lived in the castle, and 10% Luther. Our tour guide gave us a 15-minute spiel on Elizabeth, but at the end of the tour said, Luther's room is down at the end of the hall if you want to take a look. Also,
yeah, that was my experience, too. I don't know what that is exactly. Maybe a lot of the tour guides are Roman Catholic. I'm not sure. I'm making a joke, but... you know, Luther didn't spend that much time there. You know, from a Lutheran perspective, and most people probably have heard of the Wartburg by Luther because, you know, he was there about 10 months in the early 1520s, basically holed up because he had been declared an outlaw and a criminal and all that stuff. But he didn't spend much time there. There is a little room you go see it, and I know people that will listen to this have been there and seen it. But yes, for whatever reason, a lot of the other stuff of the castle. She was incredibly famous in the late Middle Ages, and for whatever reason, there was a resurgence of her even among Protestants. She was incredibly famous as a medieval saint in the 14th century. People would go pilgrimages to her shrine and all that, and there would be miracles and so forth, you know, reported miracles. But for whatever reason, it stuck, even her legacy stuck among Protestants. Now, as Lutherans, we can look and say, you know, why do we look at saints? Well, we look at her faith, which we believe she had faith in Christ, and we look at her to imitate her good works. You know, we should live lives of charity too, based on that faith. So, I think that's from a Lutheran perspective, that would be the way to go with it.
Dr. Matt Phillips is assistant professor of history at Concordia University, Nebraska. Dr. Phillips, thank you so much for your time.
Thanks for having me.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend about another 10 minutes. Wesley Smith is going to join us. Overshadowed in much of the debate surrounding abortion and health care reform is a very important issue, part of the abortion debate, but seldom mentioned, and that is the conscience clause. If you are a doctor or a health care provider, if you are a pharmacist or someone else working in the healthcare industry, up to this point, there has been a provision for your conscience. You shouldn't have to dispense medications that take a life or take part in things like abortions. How will the conscience clause fare in healthcare reform? Wesley Smith will join us to talk about that after this.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine or teaching from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Study Bible.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You're invited this summer to an exploration and study tour of the lives of Martin Luther and J.S. Bach. This tour of Germany will be led by Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Matt Phillips of Concordia University, Nebraska. See where Luther and Bach were born, lived, worked, and died. For more information on a tour of Germany, June 1st through the 10th, call area code 402-643-7444 or send an email to matthew.phillips@cune.edu.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.